You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. After no more announcements of any type, we'll go to the scripture reading today. It's in Acts chapter 28, beginning in verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Before we get into the study, let's begin with prayer. Father God, we do pray that as we join our hearts and minds in prayer to you, that we're cognizant of the great need that we have. We pray, Lord, that you meet that need, that your Spirit be the teacher of the things of Christ as we study the Bible, as we see your written word, that we might see the incarnate word himself and your great plan and your great program throughout all the ages that have been and will be. We pray, Lord, for clarity in that, that we might fulfill the purpose that you have given us today, and that is to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Encourage us in that direction. Hedge us about now at this time that we might put our full attention and not be distracted by the evil one. And we thank you ahead of time for the blessing to follow. And this we pray, Father, for these graces in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're going to start a new study, and it's really kind of a continuation of the old study, but it comes under a different heading. This is before the foundation of the world, or before the beginning, as we might put it in that way. Two things we need to know before we get going, and that is, these are kind of like roadsides along the way, and we need to go back and we need to kind of put them in our framework or establish them as our framework before we jump into the story or the lesson itself. And one of those is that there is a foundation. There is a foundation, and it's a different word than we know of when we think of Christ as the only foundation. This is not the foundation that we find. Turn over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, verse 11. This is not that foundation. This is a foundation. And it is the most critical foundation, but it is not the foundation that we're going to talk about today, that framework that we're going to build our lessons on from here until we finish this study. But in 1 Corinthians 3:11, a passage you're very familiar with, it says, For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. This foundation is the Greek word themelios. It is a actual foundation if you think of a home or a house and a foundation that it is built upon. Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, in this prison epistle, the first epistle written after the close of the Acts period, Paul in this epistle draws to our attention that God has chosen us in him. This is chapter 1, verse 4. God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now that word foundation is not the Greek word themelios. It's a different Greek word. I know you guys know this. I know you're very familiar with this. But it's kind of just the basics of laying down that framework again. This is that Greek word. It is katabole. Katabole. It's the word that should be translated overthrow or casting down. Now when did that happen? I won't ask for a show of hands. I know you all know this, but it happened back in the beginning. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, in verse 1, we see the creation of time in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. Now, this is not the beginning of everything. This is the beginning of time. God's eternal. Time is not a part of who God is. God's not bound by time. God is eternal. That's one of the characteristics that identifies him and separates him from everything else. Okay? I mean, if you were to think of a giraffe, what's the one characteristic that you would think of a giraffe? Yeah, it's a long neck. That's right. If you think of an elephant, what's the one thing that you'd think of that would characterize an elephant and set him apart from other things if you're talking about an elephant? It's that long nose. Okay? And I hate to use such simple illustrations, but when we're talking about God, God has a distinct characteristic and a distinct makeup. And he says, I am the only one who has this. There's not any other gods. There's not any other gods. God himself is eternal. That's one of the characteristics that helps us understand who he is. Okay? So, in the beginning is not the beginning of God. It is in the beginning of time. The time that we as humans can manage and understand and begin to correlate things to. In the beginning, God created heavens and earth. In that framework, God created the heavens and the earth. And we know from Isaiah that he did not create the heavens and the earth, tahu babohu, or without form and void. We see in verse 2 that they became without form and void. And the earth was without form and void. Well, that word was is the word became. So it was something before it became that. What was it? Well, it was created perfect. What happened to its perfection? Well, Lucifer, you know this story, just kind of briefly mention it. Lucifer rose up against God, declared himself to be God, and rebelled against God, and was struck down by God. And that is the katabole, as we understand. That is that time, that is that period, where that word, foundation, applies. Not the first word, foundation, thamelios, but the second word, katabole. That's when there was this huge upheaval and overthrow of everything. And God then commenced with what we know is the recreation of the heavens and the earth. And that's what begins in chapter 1 there of Genesis, verse 3. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And that's the beginning of the recreation. Prior to that, there was a creation. A creation that was destroyed or thrown down or cast down or overthrown by God at the rebellion of Lucifer. We're not going to go into that. The second framework I want you to see, Leviticus chapter 26. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 26. Now you may ask, well, why are we going back here? And I'll answer that question in just a minute. And it has to do with today's passage in Acts 28. Leviticus 26, verse 1. God said to Moses, you shall make no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it. For I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths, reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. God has promised Israel, right there, that if they will keep his statutes and follow his commandments, God will bless them. Verse 14. But, and here's the but, if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all of these commandments, and you shall despise my statutes, and if your soul abhor mine ordinances, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, then, verse 16, I will do this unto you. He brings in distress, he brings into drought, he brings him into beast, he brings him into disease, he brings him into famine. And then in verse 32, he says, I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies who dwell therein shall be astonished at it. Keep that in mind. God reaches his hand out. He promises him blessing if they will follow him and obey him and keep his word. But if they don't, what does he promise them? Desolation. And their land turned into desolation. I will point out two other things. Verse 40 and verse 44. Verse 40. if they shall confess their iniquities and the iniquities of their fathers with their trespasses, which they are trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, verse 42, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, and I will remember the land. See that? Okay, you understand that framework. Because he says in verse 44, and yet for all of that, all the rebellion that they've had against him, yet for all of that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away. Neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. Now that's the framework that belongs to what nation? Israel. That's the framework that belongs to Israel. We need to keep that in mind. We need to always remember that as we study Scripture. Now, come back to Acts chapter 28, verse 23, and our reading for today. It says, and when they, who's they? That's the Jews who lived at Rome. When they had appointed him, who's him? That's Paul. A day, there came many to him unto his lodging. Now, how did Paul get here? That's a good question. How did Paul get to this point in time? And then the second question I ask you is, how would you tell someone else about how Paul got here at this time? How important a question is that? Well, why is that important? Well, it's important because God has called us to study His Word. God has called us in the study of His Word to rightly divide His Word. That framework I just gave you gives us tremendous amount of information on how to put the right division on the Word of God. God has a plan. God has a program. And sadly, too many of God's people don't know what that plan and that program is. Most people, when they read the Bible, they don't understand what the Bible is saying. I was reading on the internet just the other day. A woman complained. And it's got to be true. I mean, she wrote it in her blog on the internet. She complained. She said, just once, I wish God would tell me what His plan is. Now, we know what she's talking about. She wants to know tomorrow. Or she may look in the back and she wants to know why. And God doesn't do that. Not in our own personal life. You know, He's given us today. And today is what we deal with. But in regard to what His plan is, not her plan, she's got the pronouns mixed up. What she really meant was, just once, I wish God would tell me what my plan is. Isn't that what she... I mean, we all want that. God, if you want to know what God's plan is, right here in His book. That's all we've got to do is just study and read the book. And as we study Scriptures, what do we learn? We learn two things. God has a revealed plan and He has a hidden what? What do you call it? A hidden what? Purpose. A hidden purpose. And the revealed plan is what we read about in Leviticus. The hidden purpose is what happened before that caught a belay back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. It happened before that. And that is that God chose us in Him before that foundation. God had a specific purpose. We'll get to that at the end, and I hope it'll be a blessing. I think you'll really like this lesson today because of some of these things that we're going to look at. But how did Paul get to where he is? How would you describe how Paul got to where he is? Well, this is how I would start. God's got a plan. Devil's got a plan. God's plan's eternal. The devil's plan is momentary. It's only for the purpose of that point in time. God's plan, because He's omniscient, is something that will constantly be, worked out. It'll happen. How's that? It'll happen. Give you an example. If you're there in Acts, turn back over to Acts chapter 23. Now, let's go all the way back to Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Saul is sitting there in Damascus, and Ananias comes up to him, and the Lord said unto Ananias, verse 15, go thy way. He's a chosen vessel unto me. Speaking about Paul, he's going to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Remember that? And how many times did the devil try to stop that? How many times did the devil try to intercede and stop God's plan from being fulfilled? Well, now come on back to Acts chapter 23. Now, Paul goes on three missionary journeys, and in Corinthians, he talks about all the things that happened to him. All the time he's beaten, all the time he's shipwrecked, all the time people laid in wait for him, all the times that he was hungry and the times that he was thirsty and he was sorely distressed. All of those times, God constantly comforted him. Constantly comforted him. That's that kind of that last song we sing. God will take care of Paul. God will take care of you too. But not in a way that you want, like the lady who said, "Gosh, just once I want to know what his plan is, you know? I want to know what tomorrow is going to bring. I'll go down and buy the lottery ticket." No, I will. I'll be really good about stewardship too. I'll take care of the money. I'll give you a tenth. I just want the 90. Doesn't work that way. Acts 23. Paul comes back, three missionary journeys, as I mentioned, three missionary journeys, and Paul comes back to Jerusalem. He leaves the churches, and he comes back to Jerusalem, and he brings this offering back with him, and he shows up, and he pledges this vow, and everything breaks loose. I mean, all the Jews storm on him, and he gets arrested, and that night, he's just befuddled, I guess, because the Lord has to comfort him. Verse 11, if you're in chapter 23, look at verse 11. "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also." Where? That's how Paul got to Rome. Right there. God said, "You're not even going to bear witness of me in Jerusalem. You're going to bear witness of me." Where? In Rome. Paul gets to Rome this way. This is how he does it. Now, there's lots of... Look at one of the traps that's laid there in chapter 25 of Acts. Festus is the new governor. He shows up. Felix is hanging on to Paul because Felix thinks, you know, he might be able to get something out of Paul. But Festus shows up. The Jews try to talk Festus into having Paul come down to Jerusalem and having a trial. You remember that part of the story? Verse 1. "Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him." I mean, you can imagine he's the governor of this new province. He's got a lot of things to deal with. You know, he's got roads and he's got infrastructure and he's got slums and he's got housing projects and he's got taxation. He's got to get revenue. He's got all that. And his focus isn't on this little Jew sitting in jail. But he gets to Jerusalem and what's the high priest say? "Hey, did you hear about Paul?" "No, didn't hear a word." "What?" "Well," and they besought him. Verse 3. "And they desired a favor against him, that he would send him to Jerusalem." Why? There's the devil at work. The devil's always at work. I mean, it doesn't work today. He's going to work on it tomorrow and the next day. But they were going to lie in wait to what? Kill him. They were going to kill him. Well, so, now, Festus doesn't get caught up in this. He says, no, I'm not going to bring him down here. I'm going back up there. And so he goes up there and he calls Paul in. And so Paul tells him this story, and verse 9, "Festus, now willing to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, Wilt thou go to Jerusalem, and there be judged of these things before me?" So now he's going to try to accomplish, through the mouth of Paul, the things that the chief Jews want done. Paul says, "Huh." Verse 10, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. If there be none of these things of which these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar." Then Festus, his hands handcuffed because he can't do anything more than what's been laid before him. He tried. "Then Festus, when he conferred with the council, answered, Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go." You know, we never hear about Paul going before Caesar. It's not God's plan. God's plan is for him to go and be a witness where? At Rome. That's what God's plan and purpose is. And as much as the devil tries to defeat it and break it and overcome it, God's going to get Paul at Rome. Now, that's kind of one way of how I would get you to understand how God got Paul at Rome. I have other things I want to talk about once we got that understood. Paul does spend a couple of years on his way to Rome, and he finally gets there. And in Rome, he's called the head of the Jews together. I'm in Acts 28 now, if you'll turn back there with me. Verse 17. I mean, this is Pete and repeat time, but it's good for us to have these in our these little road markers along the way. Verse 17. It came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. The chief of the Jews. He didn't call the church together, and he didn't call the believers together. Why? Why? Hey, if I show up, I'm going to ask my family to come down. I'm going to ask those that I'm buds with. I'm not going to ask the guys that, you know, I'm having a hard time getting along with or dealing with. Why? Well, it's not Derek's program. It's God's program. And so Paul calls the chief of the Jews. Okay. Verse 20. Paul explains why. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I'm bound with this chain. Now that takes us back to the Leviticus passage. It's God's desire. Jesus spoke about three different distinct periods that would occur after his ascension and his return. The first period he talked about when he said, they shall have no other sign but the sign of Jonah the prophet. Okay, now what was that sign? 3 days, three nights in the belly of the fish. Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the grave, and then he rose again. Now that's the beginning of that sign. Now, it doesn't do any good without having the testimony of that sign. And so the whole Acts period is a testimony of that sign. Turn to Luke chapter 13. The third period that he spoke about is a period that occurs when this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world. And then the end shall come. Now, we understand what that's talking about. That's the tribulation time and the millennial setup. Christ comes back, breaks the sky with all of his angels, and there's that tribulation outcome, and then there's a millennial setup. I won't go into any great detail about what happens at the end of the millennium. That's something we've talked about before. But now, both of those have one hope, and that hope is that hope of Israel, the hope of the kingdom. The second distinct clear period he talks about is a period that occurs to Israel called the desolation of Israel. We read about that in Leviticus chapter 26, desolation to the land. We know when that took place. That takes place in 70 AD, which is when Titus wipes out Jerusalem. Okay? All right, so I've set that up. We've got those three distinct periods. And if you look Luke 13, verse 6. He spoke also this parable. And you remember we talked about parables before. They're a familiar story about an unfamiliar subject. And they're always brought in when there has been denial and rejection and God's moving into a mystery stage. A mystery stage. We saw that in Matthew chapter 13 when he began to speak about the mystery of the sower and the soils. Here we are in Luke 13, verse 6. He spoke also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and he sought fruit on it, and he found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Now, what commonly is understood today is this is some idea about man needs to repent. Man needs to realize that there's a drought in him, there's no production in him, he needs to repent or he gets cut down. But in the bigger picture, I mean, that's a good application of our lives and how our life should be lived for God and should accomplish God's purpose. But the fig tree that produces no fruit is not a part of God's plan or purpose. Cut the fig tree down. But the interpretation of this is that the period of the 3 years is the gospel period. The times that our Savior spoke to Israel. He preached the kingdom. He preached the hope of Israel. He preached that he was the king. And they understood pretty much that's what he was talking about, because when he entered Jerusalem before his crucifixion, they cried, "Hosanna, Hosanna," understanding that the king was come. But it wasn't just for a group. It was for a nation. The nation Israel had to repent. Now, the Acts period is that passage in verse 8. The guy that's taking care of it says, "And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I should dig about it and fertilize it, and if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down." That's the period of the Acts. The first period is the gospel. The second period is the period of Acts. Otherwise, I'm not really sure how to understand what these parables mean. He doesn't explain them. But you see that picture taking place in the nation Israel. When God, through the witness and the testimony of the Jew, reoffering the kingdom to them throughout the Acts period. Notice in Acts chapter, come on over to Acts chapter 3. We'll come back to Luke. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent, Peter preaches. Repent to Israel. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Does Leviticus 26 have a point or a place here? Yes, absolutely. God has promised he won't cast them away forever. He won't forget about his promise and his covenant with them through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God has promised them, and he'll not lose that promise. But the Acts period is a testimony of the reoffering of that kingdom to the nation Israel based on the promises of God. Now, we know what happens at the end of the Acts period. Israel rejects God's calling. Go back to Luke chapter 21, verse 20. Luke chapter 21, verse 20. When you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let them who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them who are in the midst of it depart, and let not them that are in the countries enter into it. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that nurse children in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. This does not correlate with Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is dealing with the third and final stage. This is dealing with the first stage of the three periods that Jesus spoke about would happen between his ascension and his return. You can get a little sidetracked because this passage in Luke 21 is the Olivet Discourse. But if you'll back up to verse 8, or verse 7, they ask him, saying, "Master, when shall these things be? What is the sign that these things shall come to pass?" And it sounds a little bit like Matthew 24. It's different, though. And he said, "Take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and the time draws near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when you hear of wars, commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines, and pestilence, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before," underline those two words, "but before all these, they shall lay their hands on you, persecute you, deliver you up to synagogues and prisons, bring you before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony." That is the period, the first period, during the Acts. It's the whole story of the Acts. When Israel rejects what takes place then is what we know today as the times of the Gentiles and their fulfillment. We're still in the times of the Gentiles. Israel is not a nation. Oh, they're in the land. But like Mac always used to say, they're only in there as Jacob. They're not in there as Israel. Okay. So at the rejection, when did that take place? At the end of Acts. Come back to Acts 28. We get all the way to the end of Acts, and we come to the end of the Acts period, and we see the end of the first period that Jesus was talking about. That period that would be none other than a sign of the prophet Jonah. 3 days and three nights. And so they've had all of this 30-odd years to testify about Jesus and His resurrection. And not just Jesus and His resurrection, but the kingdom of God. Look at verse 23. Let's read through it again. And when they had appointed Him a day, there came many to Him into His lodging, to whom He expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. That's the revealed plan. Remember, we talked about that a moment ago. God's, as we study Scripture rightly divided, He has two plans. One, the revealed plan, and the second is the hidden purpose. That's the revealed plan. Paul says you can find out everything I'm telling you about in Moses and the prophets. Just go there and look. You can look for it there. It's not hidden. That's a revealed plan. But it's not just Jesus. I mean, He is the critical issue. Absolutely. There's no going forward without Him. And that's what happened to Israel. They would never accept Him. They would never repent of their sin. They would never walk in His way. His way. But it's about Jesus and His calling. Now, to Israel, His calling was to be what? Prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. He's to be a king to them. They're to have what? What comes with a king? A kingdom. And they're to set up that kingdom. And that's His calling in relation to Israel. You remember when He stood before Pilate? Are you a king? For that reason I came in the world, you know, and that's what He's supposed to do. He was to be established as a king. But Israel rejected Him. Israel rejected Him at that time, rejected the kingdom too, and they crucified Him. But God wasn't through. God reoffered the kingdom through the book of the Acts. Let me show you, it's always about Him and His calling. The uniqueness of His calling. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. See, it's not just about Him. That's the critical part. But it's also about, do you understand the day of your visitation? If it were just about Him and not the kingdom, then what importance was the crucifixion? It's about Him and His kingdom. To us today, it's not just about Him. It's about Him and His calling. We'll get to that in just a second. But look at chapter 1. Paul begins to pray in verse 17. Chapter 1, verse 17. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Him. Of who? Jesus. The eyes of your understanding having been enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Why is that so important? The calling determines the hope. The hope determines the inheritance. Remember a few weeks ago I played around with that word chi, C-H-I, C-H-I. Calling, hope, inheritance. You know, the Chinese idea of qi is, you know, the inner power that you have. Well, okay. But don't forget that. The calling determines the hope. The calling in Abraham determined the hope the promises to Israel. Well, what is that? What is that calling of His? Well, that He's been raised and seated in the heavenlies far above. Look, the end of chapter 1, verse 21. Christ is far above all principalities and powers and mights and dominions and every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. That's where He is, in those heavenlies far above. That's the hope that He's given to us. Verse 22, and He's put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The body's going to be with the head. The body is going to be with the head. All right, so come back to to Acts chapter 28. When He got through telling them about the kingdom and who Jesus was, they had to make a decision. Verse 24. Acts 28, 24. Some believe the things which are spoken. But what? Some believe not. Rejection. They rejected it. And then Paul quotes Isaiah chapter 6. If you haven't read this, you need to go back and read it. Isaiah is before God and the throne. And he says, woe is me. God says, who will I send? And Isaiah says, send me. But he says, what's the problem? Well, here's the problem. Verse 26. Go unto this people and say, hearing you hear and shall not understand, seeing you see and shall not perceive, and the heart of this people is obtuse, and their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now, this is the third time this is quoted. It's quoted in Matthew 13 when he begins the parables and the mysteries of the kingdom. And he said, this is fulfilled today in front of me by those who hear this, because they're not understanding it. And they didn't. They rejected it. It's quoted again in John chapter 12 in another setting. It's also quoted in Mark and Luke, but both of those quotations of this Isaiah 6 are part of that parable of the sower. And it's the same story, so it's not a separate time. But the difference between the two is that it was not His time in Matthew 13. In John chapter 12, it was His time. And so now He quotes it again. And by that, it was not His time in that He was not on His way to the crucifixion. But in John 12, He is on His way to the crucifixion. Well, now we got just a minute. Let's run over there real quick. John 12, verse 23. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come. When that first quote was before the hour was come, before His time had come. The door hadn't been totally shut. The rejection had begun, but the door hadn't been shut. But the hour has come. And so He quotes verse 37. And though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. Verse 39, verse 40, blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, be converted, and I should heal them. That's that same quote from Isaiah 6. Now come back to Acts. This is the third time God's through with them. God sets them aside. And He says that, technically, He says it in verse 25 of Acts 28, when He says in verse 25, they agreed not among themselves, they were divorced. We come to that point in time where Israel is in desolation. Just as He spoke about in Leviticus. It only happened one other time. And it was just a period that God prophesied for 70 years. And they went and were taken in captivity to Babylon. You get to the end of Chronicles, the end of the historical part of Israel, and He says there's no remedy. You go read the last chapter in Chronicles, towards the end, and He said, I sent all these prophets, and all you did was what? Kill them. There's no remedy. I can't do anything with you. And it's not anything that He hadn't already told them about. But it was for 70 years that the prophet Jeremiah talked about, and Daniel uncovered when he read Jeremiah. And when the 70 years is up, Daniel said, let's go back. And the king let him go back. And they began to set the land up again. But here, it's gone on for 2,000 years. It's lasted a lot longer than that. That rejection is still in effect in Israel. And God's plan and God's purpose is not being... He's not surprised by what's going on. This was all part of His program. All part of His program. You know, the best place... You know, the safest place in the universe... Think about that. The safest place in the universe is to be in the will of God. And that's where Paul is. Paul doesn't... He has no concern over his life. He has no concern over what's going to happen to him tomorrow. I just wish I knew what God's plan was. He knew. And dadgummit, Paul's not the center of it. I'm not the center of it. You're not the center of it. Just one who's at the center of it. To us, he's a mediator. He's a mediator between God and man. To us, we have all of our marbles in the game in Him. We want to know what is the hope of His calling, because that's what's important to us. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to finish with this. God loves you. God loves the whole world as much as He loves you. John 3:16. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. It's not just you. But God's plan for you, when you understand it rightly divided, is in the heavenlies far above. You're not looking for a kingdom here. You're not looking for the return of the Savior here. You're looking for that moment when you shall appear with Him in glory. But all of Paul's writings to us tell us that God's already done that for us. Verse 5. When we were dead in sin, God quickened us together with Christ. I pray that everyone here today have that personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about there. Not only did God quicken us together with Christ, verse 6, He's raised us up together and He's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. We're not a showcase for this age to this calling. Israel is. We're a showcase in this age, Paul talks about over in chapter 3, verse 10, to the intent that now into the principalities and powers he might, in heavenly places, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That's really Israel's calling. Our calling is in the heavenlies above. Our calling is where Christ is exalted. That is the calling that God has given us. And a wise person sets his goals on heavenly gains. A wise person sets his goals on heavenly gains. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word and the challenge to rightly divide it, the scriptures, to know them. Not to say that we know them perfectly, but to continue to be students who find approval in your sight because we are faithful to study the scriptures and to rightly divide them. We pray, Father, that after we do so, that we are challenged to commence and to begin to do that which you've called us to do. Make all see what is the fellowship of this mystery. We thank you for that blessing. May we be true to it and bring glory to your Son and bring honor to you. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.